Father, we thank you again. We can't help but keep thanking you over and over for all that you've done for us. We ask that you would be with us tonight. You would direct our thoughts rightly in your word. You spoke these words, and so you can help us to understand them. We ask that your spirit guide us in the truth tonight and help us to come to a better understanding of who you are and who your son is and the work that he has done for us. And we ask that that we would just be diligent to continue in this faith, to continue in this walk that you have called us. And we pray for those who are sick and who are not here tonight. We ask that you would touch them and restore their health. If they would be able to come again. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Hebrews chapter 4 actually now. So I know you missed a whole chapter. But
it's all right. I'll catch up.
You'll catch up, but it's a lot of kind of repetition and it's continuing on in the same theme. So I'm actually going to read a little bit out of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now, chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So last week we stopped at the middle point, I guess, of verse 3. I guess we'll just jump into it. So
there's a lot to say in that verse.
There is a lot. So before we get into Hebrews, I wanted to look a little bit at the creation of the world and the first day of rest and what this Sabbath rest is all about. So let's begin at Genesis chapter 2. This is not really an in-depth study, but we can at least get the idea of what he's talking about here. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God rested. God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So God worked for 6 days. He created all these things, the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. And then he rested on the seventh day after his work. just to kind of side note, I guess, one of the commentators said that this rest of God after creation doesn't mean that he was exhausted before he rested or that he was idle while he was resting, but it expresses the completion of his work. So what God had planned had come to pass. His work was finished. And that does kind of go along with other scripture. We know that God does not become weary. We see that in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He does not slumber nor sleep. We're told in Psalm 121, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And Jesus says in John chapter 5 that he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. His rest doesn't mean he's just not doing anything. He's inactive, and it doesn't mean that he was worn out and had to rest. It has more to do with that he was done with his work. All that he had set out to do was finished, and then he rested on the seventh day. So then, yes. Right.
I mean, God hears all our prayers all the time, and he comes to all our rescues. You know? Amen.
So then in the Old Testament, after this, in Genesis 2, this talk about God resting from his work on the seventh day, there's not really a lot more talk about this rest until the time of Moses.
It's set apart and holy.
Set apart, sanctified, yes.
And holy.
He sanctified the seventh day, yeah. So the time of Moses was roughly 2,500 years later after Adam. So in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, verse 8 through 11. The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. And we see a similar wording in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So God's pattern was that he worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh, and the Israelites were to follow that pattern. They were to work and then rest on the seventh day.
It doesn't apply today, though, right? Or not?
We'll get to that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But short answer, no. The principle, I guess, maybe does that it goes back to creation where God worked and rested. So in that sense, yeah, but the command is not really for us, for the church. So next I have Exodus 23. These are just a couple shorter verses. 23 verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And then 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So one purpose of the rest was so they may be refreshed. And the day of rest was to happen no matter what was going on, whether they were sowing or reaping during harvest or plowing throughout the whole year. And they thought I had a note in here, but I guess earlier in Deuteronomy they were to rest. It says, and while they were resting, they were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt and that God had taken them out of that land. I guess I'll talk about that a little later. I'm pretty sure I put a note in there. So next, Exodus 31. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work in it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Again, God points back to creation as the pattern. God worked 6 days and then rested. And so he was commanding the children of Israel to follow his example. But here we have a penalty if they don't. So it's to be a holy day. Anyone who profaned it, who treated it as a common day, and worked on that seventh day, they were to be put to death. Then we actually see that happen in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So that was...
Well, was he gathering sticks for himself?
Doesn't say.
It was a man, he shouldn't have been doing it.
Well, sure it matters. Jesus came and said, if your oxen, if an animal of yours falls in a hole, would you not pick him out? Is that not love? Is that not love? So is that not also being holy, loving one another? So is this guy, that's why I ask, is this guy picking up sticks for himself?
That's why Jesus died on
the cross. Doesn't say why. Not told, but that was the penalty, and so we see it actually happen in Scripture.
But then Jesus changed all that, right?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But the part that Jesus changed was, it tells you to keep the Sabbath holy, right? Well, is it not holy to love one another? I mean, if you see an animal that falls in a ditch, are you going to leave him there? Or are you going to pick him out? Is that not loving? You know? He was making things clear is what he was doing. Now this guy here is picking up sticks.
Oh, maybe
he's told not to work.
Maybe that was his
picking up sticks for himself.
It might have been his occupation. Sure. Maybe he gathered sticks for
fire. Maybe he was selling fire.
I don't know.
You don't know.
Doesn't say. But
it didn't pertain to being holy.
It says the rest.
Yeah, well, it also didn't pertain to being holy, or he wouldn't have been stoned.
What did Jesus say?
He said he was holy, right?
If you love me, you will obey me.
Yes.
Don't pick up sticks. I'm in. Make it easier.
Well, I think just we can see that he was treating it as an ordinary day.
Yeah,
it was a common day. He wasn't keeping it holy.
Absolutely.
So, by the time of Christ, the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath law to extremes. They had made their own interpretations, and they were caught up in the external obedience and missed the whole point of the command. This isn't in Scripture, but some of the things I read say that they had such rules such as you could swallow vinegar on the Sabbath day, but you couldn't gargle it because that was considered work. Or
swallow
vinegar, but you couldn't gargle vinegar because they considered that work.
Oh, seriously. You couldn't even do personal hygiene on the Saturday or on the Sabbath?
I don't know. Another example was that you could eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath day, but then you had to kill that chicken the next day because it had worked on the Sabbath
day. Wait, where did you read that?
Just some commentaries. I think it came from the, maybe from their oral law, that the tradition that had.
Well, we think Jesus came and corrected a lot of things. I mean,
It was completely outside of
it. It sounds like it all turned into traditions.
And the Pharisees were always looking for Christ to break the Sabbath so they could accuse him.
I'll tell me, I'll show you.
Yeah, all good.
In their eyes, he did what he healed them.
So Jesus made it clear in Mark 2:27. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day to benefit man. It was to help us rest. It was for our own good to rest and to observe a holy day. It wasn't to benefit God. It was to benefit mankind. We weren't made to keep the Sabbath. He didn't need something in place to keep this day holy, but we needed the day to rest. So under the law, the day of rest was the seventh day. You work for 6 days, and then you get a day to rest and refresh after working. Work first and rest afterwards. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus invited all who labor and are heavy laden to come to him. He said, I will give you rest.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden.
Yes, all who labor, who work, who are weary.
Matthew which?
11, verse 28. One of the commentators said about this, that it is required that men labor under a sense of their sins, that they be burdened by them and be made weary before they enter into his initial rest. So in that sense, we do have a work, a labor before entering his rest. But now, what about today? What do we do? We don't observe the Sabbath. We don't not work on Saturdays. So what about Sunday? Some people call that the Christian Sabbath, but it's not exactly the same. For one thing, in Scripture, God never commanded the church to observe a certain day each week to be set apart for him. So,
In other words, what's a Jewish, what do we call a rabbi, I guess, but he said that there was nothing wrong with like picking your own Sabbath as long as you didn't rest one day a week. He was Jewish.
Oh, what's the word?
A rabbi. That's what he said, it's simple.
So in Colossians 2:16, Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So our true rest comes from Christ. It is not a day of the week anymore.
Back to that verse that you just got through reading. Come to me who are labor and who are heavy.
I will give you rest.
There you go, when you say yes to Jesus.
It says, and refreshing your souls with salvation.
That verse that you just read points you back to that other verse.
Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened.
That's using scripture to interpret. I mean, you know, that's
why. Religious rituals that provide no peace.
Right.
And I will give you rest. Francis, refreshing your soul.
Yes, it's something. Right there, man.
That's what it's for.
Right there.
Refreshing your souls.
Right.
Time for meditation.
Right.
Philippians 4:8.
So it wasn't really commanded by the Lord to observe Sunday as a holy day, but it was the practice of the early church to gather together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so now this rest comes first. It comes on the first day, and then we work the week after that. It's now the first day, not the last day of the week. We rest first and then work afterwards. We can think of this as a picture of us initially entering into God's rest by faith, and then we start working our good works, our obedience to the faith. Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Come into that.
So we're saved, we enter into his rest by grace through faith.
Amen.
But we're not saved by works, but they do come afterwards. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before him that we should walk in them.
Ephesians 2:10. So how do we know what those works are? Back up to 8. Meditate on. God doesn't talk to you.
I think it's more that we just live our daily life and live in obedience to the Word. When something arises,
we obey what
He's commanded. You know, we react in the way He would have us react.
Act in love, right? Mm-hmm. So if I'm driving down the street and I see an old guy or a woman or whatever, or if I see someone in need of something, and I step out to help or whatever, these are things, you know, that
as long as it's done in faith.
Of course, Columbia is a good example. I mean, I can, you know, go ahead, you know, people, my wife's going, and I'm talking, you know, and I'm talking about Jesus, you know, how much he loves you, you know, and he said this. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. Case closed, simple. You know? And tell about the Apostle Paul. You know? Whatever, I don't want to go there.
Okay.
No, you're right, man. You're right.
That's what I'm going to do in a jail. But what are you in Christ?
Look at Luke chapter 12, man, and it talks all about that, right?
I know.
I don't think we're supposed to just spend years and years trying to think and figure out what are these good works God has planned for me to do, because then you're just wasting your life not doing anything.
Well, that's right. So, that's a good example of it.
So,
I don't hear nothing, so I'm not going to do nothing, but, you know.
Just.
It's more like our daily walk.
It says this here too. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God.
I know you do that. I think he does.
No, I expect to be seeing you talking to people about Jesus in Columbia.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
that's all very solid. And I'm Catholic. They're all Catholic. But they're Roman Catholic. It's a difference.
Yeah, you tell
it's a ritual. It is. You're a Catholic. You're a Christian. You're a Catholic. Yeah.
At church.
Yeah. Not to get away from Ryan, but. You don't mind, I know.
We love you, brother. Go for it.
I do.
Okay, so now that we've looked at the Sabbath rest, what does the writer of Hebrews say here? And yet the works were done, were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So when God rested, he ceased working. He stopped creating because his work was done. He entered into rest. He saw his work and he was satisfied. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good.
Very good.
Yes.
Yes. That's what he says.
I guess we missed this section, but the Old Testament Israelites, they were delivered from Egypt. They spent about a year wandering, going and traveling through the desert to the land God had promised, the land of Canaan. When they got there, they spied out the land. They refused to go in.
No, they weren't listening.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
So
he said, turn right, and they kept turning left.
They wouldn't go in, so God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that whole generation had to wander back in the wilderness
for
40 years.
Right? That was
what?
That wasn't Gentile. That was Hebrew, Jewish.
Right, the Israelites, the Jews. So they weren't allowed to enter Canaan, but Joshua and Caleb, the two that gave a good report, they were able to go in. So that's what he's talking about here. They shall not enter my rest. They were given a promise of rest, and this was the rest in the land of Canaan. That was different from the Sabbath rest. They had to work to enter the land. They had to conquer the inhabitants in order to take over the land. Afterward, God did give them rest. In Joshua 21, verse 44, it says, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. So the previous generation disobeyed God, refused to enter the land, so God swore that they would not enter his rest. But this was not God's Sabbath rest. It was a different kind of rest. It was a rest from living as slaves in a foreign land, and they were to receive a land of their own. And it was a rest from their enemies all around. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Quotation, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is in the rebellion. That whole section comes from Psalm 95, which doesn't actually say it's a psalm of David. The psalm itself doesn't say. Some think that it was actually written later, possibly during the time that Israel is in captivity. And then they explain it here that it says that it was in David. They would say that the entire book of Psalms could be considered as David's. Even though he didn't write them all.
Psalm 95, is it right?
Yes. Come, let us worship and bow down. It begins, but verse 6, I think, takes a turn that begins this passage.
How would that verse right there, Ryan, pertain to us today?
Verse 7. What's that?
How would this verse pertain to us today?
Well, today, it is still today.
I mean, you know where I'm coming from with that, don't you? In other words, when we look at God's word and we see something that happened in the past, we look at it and we say, now how does this pertain to my life? How does it pertain? You know where I'm coming from? So how would that verse pertain to us today?
Well, starting at the beginning. The land of Canaan wasn't the final rest of God. The Old Testament Israelites that got the good news, they were it was first preached to them. They received the good news that they would inherit the land. They didn't enter because of disobedience. They refused to obey the command to take the land, so their unbelief and disobedience kept them from receiving the promised rest.
So then, pertaining that to us today, how would it pertain to us today? Would it be this verse right here? If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul made a minister. Would that have anything to do with that, if we pertain it to the verse to our today?
In a sense, I guess that's talking about keeping the faith or persevering to,
they didn't enter in because
to be grounded. Yeah.
Who is the author of this letter writing to?
No, I'm just trying to understand.
Well, for the most part, probably Jews.
Okay. What are we?
We're
Gentiles.
Jews that were probably a church, but
Paul was telling them, whoever wrote that book, I get from the beginning of this is that they don't come under the law. They're under the dispensation of grace and don't fall away from it, more or less. And you've been set free.
Right.
Okay. So that really, I don't know.
Right. There's an urge not to fall away, but at the same time, it is an invitation to obey, to hear the voice and obey.
Yes.
So the evidence that they didn't believe is that they didn't obey. Because they didn't believe, they didn't obey. So the evidence that we believe is that we obey.
Right.
So
but we believe. Paul even says it in Romans 7. He doesn't know why he does the things he doesn't want, whatever. All paraphrase. So, being that Paul received the gospel from Christ and the Spirit, okay? So, we're under the dispensation of grace. Therefore, we're saved by faith through grace.
Right.
Okay? So, therefore, we have who inside? Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay? So the Holy Spirit is with us, okay? When we stand before God, He sees Him, you know? We're not going to judge for our sins,
right?
Because they've been paid for,
right?
All of them, all right? But we will, they'll say, well done, you know, what did you do with Jesus? What did you, whatever, you know? I'm just, you know?
Who are you in Christ? In this verse right here, though.
Yeah, but that's where it doesn't get hanged out.
Right. But it, like, for instance, if I opened my Bible one day and this verse popped up and I read it, and I would look to see how that pertains to my life today, I would see to be obedient. Because if I don't be obedient, it can lead to unbelief. Because when someone's disobedient, does not it lead to unbelief? In other words, doubts coming in because of sin.
Yeah, but that's who is that?
I mean, what do you think? I don't know. I may be wrong, but I'm just.
Doesn't Paul say that?
Huh?
Doesn't Paul say that?
So,
if you've been saved, you're saved.
Yes, I know that, but I don't want to do nothing wrong, but I still.
Even when we think we're wrong. Me too. You know, just saw someone having good luck in Colombian chicks. I said, wow, don't hit yourself over the head. Nobody, you know, I mean, I get angry, my wife, and come on.
I just don't want to do wrong.
You know, I fall short.
I don't want to think of negative thoughts. I hate negative thoughts.
Well, you're not Jesus Christ, so you're going to hate.
I know that, but hating sin is a good thing to hate sin.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah, of course it is. But nobody's not.
It's right. It says continue to take personal inventory, and when you're wrong, promptly admit it.
I ask for forgiveness.
Who does it? That's why I'm not to interrupt Ryan.
Because we that's why every we day need, of not.
That's why we need
two or three times a day
these people in our lives. Somebody like Ryan and I, we could talk about most anything. We don't judge each other. Now, if I need help, I go in and somebody else is dying. He's dying, so I mean, but anyway, you know, we need to We need to edify, lift up one another.
Right.
If I see you and I love you for the love of Christ, I'm going to say, you know, we're good friends. And you say, well, what do I think? What do I see? I'm going to be honest and tell you. You might not like it,
right,
but it's the truth. You know, I mean.
Well, then if I didn't like it, then I lack wisdom.
But wisdom
is if you're telling me something. If you're telling me something that's coming from God's word and I don't like it, then that's good. It should shoot that harpoon right through my heart. You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah,
and if I didn't like what you said, even though it came from God's word and it's the truth, then I'm the one with the problem. I'm the one with lack of wisdom and understanding.
Or get pride. And ego.
Bingo, pride.
And ego. He's right. Got out. I can do this myself. I don't need it.
Right.
Okay.
I understand.
Sorry, Ryan.
Okay.
That was a good point.
In the time of David, the promise of rest was still in effect.
Right.
So that was much later. We'll get to a timeline in a little bit. But he said, today, if you will hear his voice,
right,
do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the invitation was still there. If you will hear his voice, obey it and enter his rest. So the land of Canaan was not the final rest. They were already in the land. David was in the land of Canaan. That was the land of Canaan before. He was the king. 2 Samuel 7:1 says that King David was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And then he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 22:9, David told Solomon what the Lord had told him. That is, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And so they did have rest from their enemies, and they were in the land, but the word was still in effect. There was still a promise to enter rest if they will hear his voice and not harden their heart. And how that would apply today is that the offer, the invitation is still there. It is a continuing offer. Today, if you'll hear his voice and respond in faith, you will enter into his rest. Wow. We see in verse 3, we who have believed do enter that rest.
And we go back to that one verse that you spoke about too. Come who have you labored or burdened or something like that, and I will give you rest or something. Mm-hmm. It goes back to that verse too. Because how can that happen if someone don't ask Jesus in their heart? Isn't that what that verse means?
Right. It's a call to believe.
Right.
So there is another rest, a rest that remains. First, there was God's rest from creation, and the Sabbath pointed back to that. And then there was a rest in the promised land of Canaan. But here is another kind of rest. The Holy Spirit designates a certain day. Today, after such a long time. This long time could be the period of time between when Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan and the time that Psalm 95 was written. Or it could refer to the long time when they entered Canaan until the coming of the Messiah. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today means this day, at this moment, the opportunity to enter God's rest remains. And we must hear and not harden our hearts today because we are not guaranteed tomorrow.
Right.
Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation.
Today is the day of
salvation. Why would anybody wait? Bashed him in their heart.
Right. Ego.
Man.
Unbelief.
So,
that's insane.
To not enter God's rest is the punishment of unbelief. It's because they hardened their hearts, because they didn't believe and disobeyed. He punished them so that they would not enter his rest.
Still today.
Now
there's
still an entrance open for believers to enter in. It's not too late.
Right,
today.
Absolutely.
So,
wow, it's okay.
That's probably too small to read.
Yes, it is.
Hey, do one of these numbers.
This doesn't do that.
Can't even see over my left.
So about 1446 BC, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness 40 years. So again, it's about a year later that they first come to Canaan, and they refuse to go in. So that'd be about 1445, more or less. So then 1406, Joshua leads the tribes into Canaan and divides the land among the tribes. These dates are approximate, they're not exact. So that's about 1400 BC, and that's when they actually did enter the land and got that first rest of having their own land.
But was that the original, or was that then? Was that their the generation after them? Was that the
generation after them? When they actually went in was about 1400.
So the ones before them that wandered for 40 years.
Yeah.
They didn't get it to enter his rest.
Right, right.
Okay, so that's sort of similar to the way things are now, right? I mean, look at all the time Jesus is giving everybody to repent, okay? And the ones that don't accept Jesus in their heart, well, they're not going to enter his rest, are they?
Right. So this is not to scale, because this is 40 years, and then this is about 400 years. So here's King David about 1011 BC, so 1,000 years before Christ, where he is king. He's conquered Jerusalem at the beginning of his reign, near the beginning. So that's 400 years after they entered Canaan. So if Joshua had given them rest about 1400 BC, then if that was the complete fulfillment of God's rest for them, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't have spoken through David about 400 years later, about another day of rest during David's time. And then Christ is off of the chart. This is 500 BC, so draw a couple more lines down there and we get to that.
That was the fourth commandment, too. Keep the whole, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath and keep the holy.
Mm-hmm. So if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day, the Holy Spirit. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased or rested from his works, as God did from his. So Psalm 95 makes it clear that there is a rest from God that is in effect long after the rest of Canaan. And it's a different kind of rest. Even after Joshua brought the Israelites into Canaan, that wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. If Canaan was the only rest of God for the Israelites, then he wouldn't have mentioned another day after so long a time, when we are invited to enter into God's rest. Therefore, there remains a rest. There is still a promise of rest in effect for the people of God. The Greek word in verse 9 for rest is actually related to the word for Sabbath.
Correct.
Sabbatismos. And that's the only place it's found in the Greek New Testament. But he's been talking about...
Oh, yeah, in Exodus. Yeah.
What's that?
In Exodus.
Here, Hebrews 4:9. But he's been talking about God resting from the foundation of the world. He's been talking about this. This first Sabbath rest. So he's kind of pointing us back to that, I think. So this is a holy rest, a Sabbath rest that God has set apart to be holy, to be sanctified for him. This is a rest that we receive from Christ when we enter, which we enter into now, and we will one day live in God's rest for eternity. So some people think this is only talking about heaven, that this is the rest that remains, but I think it begins now, that we rest from our works, because this is a spiritual rest. The idea of fellowship with God would also apply as part of this rest. So he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased or rested from his works as God did from his. So the writer of Hebrews is not promoting a slothful, lazy lifestyle. He's not saying quit your job and stop working. For us to enter into his rest and to rest from our works is for us to stop trying to save ourselves or trust in ourselves, but instead we trust in him.
Amen.
What does the scripture say in Romans chapter 4? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Blessed is the man who what?
To whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Or count our sins against Jesus Christ. You can't get saved unless you believe in Jesus Christ.
Right, and this comes by faith. It does not come by works. So in that sense, we rest from our works. Our works can't make us right with God.
Blessed be the name of Jesus.
But we stop this futile effort and we rest in his work. So the call to enter his rest is a call to faith in Christ Jesus.
Right.
We stop seeking to establish our own righteousness, but instead we submit to the righteousness of God. We stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. It is a spiritual rest and not a physical rest. And I believe it to be both present and future. We who have believed do enter that rest now, but we do still await the fullness of his rest when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
We will be in perfect eternal fellowship with God. And that is the rest we look for. It's the heavenly country that is better that we are looking for.
Well, so according to God's word, you know, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we said yes to Jesus, we're already beginning that eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Right. So there's a lot of talk about resting, but we also are to be working at the same time. We may be resting spiritually, resting in the work that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. We're still to be busy doing God's work. Like we saw Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
That we should walk in them.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we still need to be working, but we're not working for our salvation.
Got to get out of the pew, brother.
We've gotten it already. That's right. Ephesians 4. Paul says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some prophets, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're to be working, service. Paul told Timothy to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that is the call for all Christians. We are to be speaking the good news, evangelizing, giving the good message to the world around us. Amen. So what resources do we have to enable and equip us to do the work that God has for us?
Right.
How do we do these works? How do we work the works of God?
With love, man. With love and compassion and well, we need to stay in His Word. So we can be well equipped to that way what we speak will be with a wholesome tongue and not spitting something out there that is going to push someone away. Right. We do it with love. And
there was a book written about cults, about this dude, got very Christian, I forget the name, John some or other guy's name is, but it tells you, it explains to you where the cult is when, you know, and what's the action of it, what's said, and how you know about it. You know, so a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, and a lot of people, whatever, including myself, we have to watch what we say. The word apostolic, what is that word apostolic?
Of the apostles, you know.
The Apostles' Creed. So we need to...
We need to what?
We need to preach the word, what it says.
Yeah, well, the resources we have that enable us to do the works God has for us would be His Spirit and the Word.
Absolutely, and His Spirit.
We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do it apart from what He has told us in His Word.
It's a good example today. I went to a place, meeting, whatever, we were talking. So when I went to Columbia the day before, I went to when I went to the jail, the guys knew I was going there. You know what they did? They stood up and laid hands on me and prayed for it. You know? It's amazing. You know what somebody said? You let them touch you? Huh?
Said what?
You let them touch you? So.
Okay, well.
You know what I'm saying? So. Is that Christian-like? Is that love-like? I mean, is that...
Because they were praying for you, but their hands on you were praying.
No, they didn't say it. They said it. It's all they know. They said, is it all right if we lay hands on you and pray with you?
Yeah, but then you said, somebody said...
And I said, well, sure.
You have to invite you.
Do that. I went someplace and made some kind of person and said, you want them to touch you.
Oh, touch you? I thought you said touch you.
No, touch you.
Touch
you. I'm sorry.
That's where I got lost.
Okay.
Can't hear myself that day.
You let them touch you, why not? There's
a lot of sickness. And my phone was working, I sent Ryan an email about the jail. Somebody overdosed it and died. Did you get that?
Yeah. In the jail?
Yes. Yeah. And like right there. So they shut the jail down. I didn't know how long they shut it down for. They had locked up and whatever. I'm like, okay, Wednesday, I'll find out more detail about it. Guys, trust
you know, the only way they can get in there, I would think, is through guards.
There's a lot of trustees. There's, you know, the guys that are in the black and the whites. And they're not big to see the market. Who knows? You know,
I think the guards bring it in.
It's a terrible disease. You know, addiction is a terrible thing. And, you know.
Yeah, my brother.
It's a terrible thing.
Yeah. Overdosed.
Just because we get Jesus in our heart, like this gentleman says, it's hard. We all go to different.
Well, you know, we're no better than the sinner. It's the way I'm just praying for the sinner.
You know. And I praise God every day for love of me.
And for His grace. That's just, that we don't deserve, man.
Exactly.
Even the best.
He's going to say that up further in 16. It's supposed to be close. That's why I bring it up.
And you should always be humble before others. You know, it's just.
And I love you, Brian. Appreciate your study and your faithfulness, and I mean it. You know, and I pray for you a lot.
Thank you.
So, and that's what we need to do for one another. You know, and I have to. So I'm trying to be a better Christian. I'm trying to be better. In spite of myself, I'm trying to love everyone. In spite of,
Okay, so next week we'll pick up that verse 11. That's the plan.
It's like, how can you not?
Excuse me?
How can you not love everybody?
Love, envy, jealousy, pride, ego.
I pray for my brothers and sisters, but I also pray a lot for the downtrodden, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the homeless kids, the homeless. You know, you just gotta, you know, and pray for
them. When those people like that enter into an establishment, say a church, the word apostolic is. So, what happens, a lot of people leave the church.
Well, yeah, that's because they don't feel welcome. Yeah. It wouldn't bother me at all.
They feel like the Son of Man came to seek and save which was lost.
Exactly. But you still pray for your brothers and sisters too.
Was there any last statements? Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, Father, we ask that you do this work in us. Help us to do the works that you would have us do. We ask that you do make us complete in every good work. We ask that we would be working what is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask that we would rest, that we would cease and stop trying to do what we want to do, to do what is right in our own eyes, but we ask that we would look to you and do what is right in your sight. We thank you that we can rest, that we don't have to worry, and we don't have to have anxiety over our salvation, because we have faith in you.
That's right.
We take you at your word. We believe what you have said. And so we are able to enter your rest. We thank you that your word has comforted us, and that we have this hope of a rest, a better rest yet to come. Amen. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.